This is certainly right in order, the hymn that we've been singing to do with the devotional bulletin, the devotional on the bulletin. We'll get that right yet. And by Thomas Manton, very good. I recommend that you read this. And it certainly dovetails very well with the message that Dr. Pollock spoke this morning in the adult and young people's Bible class, and a very important instruction for us. We are very pleased to welcome to our pulpit today Dr. Stephen Pollock. As I've said, he is the minister in our Malvern congregation in Pennsylvania. He has been there for just about 8 months now. He moved from Northern Ireland to leave a ministry that he was doing by the call of God, and he is serving now with us in North America. We are very thankful that the Lord has relocated him, and we thank God for the fellowship of our brother. And this is the first time that he has been here to Toronto, so you are some strange faces to you. He knows only one or two of us, but we're happy that he's here for the ministry of the Word of God today, and we thank God for the faithfulness of the Lord's servant. I've asked him to take a moment after he introduces himself and says hello to be able to speak to you just a little bit about the upcoming Congress that we have, the North American, the Free Presbyterian International Congress that's going to be held down in Malvern in his church, and he's going to be taking part in hosting that. And he is on the committee that is from the presbytery to oversee and help to organize this. He's going to share some more of those details with you. That's coming up this summertime. So, brother, welcome to our pulpit. We're happy that you're here. The Lord bless you, brother. Did you turn the switch on? Oh, I'm going to do that now. Good man.
Well, I do thank Reverend Saunders for the words of welcome here and the invitation to come and labor in the Word this morning. I count it a real honor and a privilege to be here. This church, of course, is a very significant part of the work of our North American Presbytery, and to see you all and to be in the house of God here with you is a tremendous honor and a privilege. I do bring greetings from our church in Malvern. Again, we're very thankful for your prayers there. I moved there at the end of March of this year, and very conscious of the Lord's goodness and mercy toward us. Again, the days there have been challenging in many ways in recent times, and we've known a good measure of stability and even to some degree a measure of increase. In September past, we had 13 folks added to the membership in Malvern. We're very thankful for God's mercies in that, a mixture of some new people, some returning people, some who had been in the church for many years but never joined. And so that sort of mixture, and there were 13 added to the membership roll in September, and for that we give God the praise. It is our desire and the will of God to have an election of office bearers next year. So please do pray for that, and that God would put his hand upon men, and that the congregation would be clear as to those men who are qualified and called to serve in the role of elder primarily, and then we'll also probably have an election of deacons at the same time. So please do pray for the Word of God, that His hand indeed would be upon us, and we'd see, again, much increase in these days. Our brother mentioned the Congress. You folks, most of you will be familiar with the concept of the Congress, having hosted it, I suppose, 8 years ago now, or 8 years next year. It'll be 8 years since the last Congress on this side of the Atlantic. When the presbytery in North America became a separate presbytery, again, it was felt a very important thing to keep the ties between our two presbyteries, that in Ulster and the presbytery here in North America. Of course, since then, there's now been a third presbytery, and that is the presbytery in Nepal. And so every 4 years, whether it be on this side of the Atlantic or over in Northern Ireland, it is intended to hold an international congress. That's scheduled to take place from Monday the 30th of July through Friday the 3rd of August of next year. So end of July, beginning of August. We would love to see a good representation from the Toronto congregation coming to those meetings. There is a block booking in a local hotel. If you'd like details of that, please speak to me. There'll also be information in the Current magazine, the next edition of The Current, regarding that. And again, if you're part of that block booking, you get a very good rate on the hotel, and you can also fellowship with folks from Northern Ireland who will hopefully come and spend their time in that hotel. So please, if you want to talk about that, if you're interested, use today, ask me, pull me aside and we can discuss some of the things that are planned. But primarily our desire is to worship God as a fellowship of God's people. It is, as I hoped, that we'll have a tremendous time of blessing and look to God to that end. But I'd like you to turn today in the Word of God to the Psalm 121. The 121st Psalm, please. Psalm 121, and let's read the portion of God's Word together. The title here is one of these songs of degrees. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shield upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. May God bless his word. And let's bow together in prayer now and ask for the help of God, he who is our helper, that he'd help us to study the Word of God at this time. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for our fellowship together in the things of Christ. And we thank you for the unity of the brethren, those who are in Christ, are united the one to the other. We thank you, God, that whether the church be in Malvern, or in Toronto, or in Northern Ireland, or in Nepal, we have one head, that is our Lord and Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And thus we come asking for thy help. We're conscious, O Lord, of our unworthiness to preach the word. And I ask, O Lord, for thy help and the unction of the Spirit of God, that all that is said would be for thy glory, for the edification of thy people, and even for the conversion of lost souls. O Lord, we pray for all who hear. Dear Father, the hearing of thy word is a spiritual exercise. We pray today for the hearing of faith, and yet as a spiritual exercise, we're conscious of the warfare, spiritual warfare. We pray, O Lord, that the devil, like the birds, would not snatch away the good seed of the word. May the word of God be sown in our souls and bring forth a good fruit. O God, we pray for the outpouring of thy Spirit. Come and bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, the title of this psalm is A Song of Degrees. These 15 psalms are, again, known as a psalter within the psalter. There are various views as to the reason whereby they were given this particular title. And some felt it refers to the musical ascent from one psalm to the other, and perhaps changing of key as you work from one psalm to the other. Others feel it refers to the ascent of the ark back to Jerusalem, or even the ascent of the captives after a time of captivity. Perhaps the most common and prevalent view is that these psalms were sung by the pilgrims as they made their ascent to Jerusalem and to the hills of Jerusalem at the time of their three annual pilgrimages. The Psalm 121 is perhaps, of all of these psalms, one of the favorites. Many people, I'm sure many of you were reading the psalm at this time and you could close your eyes and you knew what was going to come next. I certainly, on a pastoral level, have used this psalm many times in a home or in a bedside, some perhaps in illness, others at the point of death, turning their attention again to the blessed truth, the Lord shall preserve thy soul. Life is uncertain. We do not know what tomorrow will bring forth. There is within our humanity, under the sovereignty of God, an unpredictability. Nothing is unpredictable to God. He knows the end from the beginning and works all things after the counsel of his own will. But from a human standpoint, we do not know what a day will bring forth. We do not know what troubles will be round the corner in our pilgrimage unto the celestial city. Certainly, man is born unto trouble. I'm sure many of you living in this part of the world have got your fires lit again, and you put the wood in the fire and the sparks fly upward. Well, so we're told in Job that as those sparks, they fly upwards. So certainly man is born unto trouble. I want to express a note of caution in what I'm going to say at this time. Because the ungodly will scoff at the Christian church. They will scoff at you individually as a believer. I suspect most of you at some point will have been told, you know, your religion is just a crutch to support you in the difficult times. They will say you are weak psychologically. And because of your psychological weakness, you need this faith to support you in life's troubles. The proud and the arrogant unbeliever, they will say to themselves, I don't need your faith. I don't need any such faith. I'm strong enough to keep myself in the challenges of life. And thus the temptation may be for the child of God to almost apologize for our dependence upon the Lord. Yet the truth is, the Lord is our support. We are not supported by our faith. Our faith is so weak. And if our faith was a crutch, we would continually fall over and suffer more harm than we had at the beginning. But God Himself is our refuge. He is our support. He is, in the language of this psalm, He is our helper. He supports us in the difficult times of life. Whatever comes round the corner, we can be certain that God is there to be our helper. This word help, verse 1, from whence cometh my help, the word help speaks of support or assistance. We help someone who cannot do something for themselves. In that sense, the word help is usually, think of, you may help your children to tie their shoelaces, they cannot do it themselves, and so you give them help. But here the focus is on protection. The Lord as our helper in terms of His protecting presence in the fluctuations of life. The word keep and preserve are used throughout the psalm. We have the assurance, my help cometh from the Lord. And then verse 3, he that keepeth thee. Verse 4, he that keepeth Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve. Each of those references to keep, keeper, and preserve, it's all the same root word again in the original language of the psalm. The Lord is our guardian. He is our helper as our protector. And dear people, let us never apologize for that. May the world suffer the loss of living a life without God, and let us live our lives with God, who is our protector. And so I want to think, first of all, with you about the presence of the danger that is here assumed. I've said to you the focus here is in God as our guardian and as our protector. And the psalmist rejoices in God's presence and protection. He rejoices in the Lord as his keeper. Behold, he that keepeth Israel. The psalmist is assured that he will not be smitten or suffer harm. Rather, he is assured that he will be preserved. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. But the language here, of course, it clearly presumes the presence of danger. The word evil that's used here in verse number 7 is not narrowed in the sense that we may use the word evil today. We use the word evil in a very narrow sense regarding that which is morally repugnant, that which is morally iniquitous, evil. But in the Hebrew, the word evil has a much more broad sense. And it can speak of all things that are bad and negative, things that would cause us sorrow and hurt.
And thus the psalmist is here reminding us all that we live in the context of danger. We live in the context of those things which may harm us. The Bible presents a number of things as being dangerous to God's people. We should comment at this point that this promise of preservation in verse number 7 is not that we will have the absence of these evil things, of these dangerous things. That does not do justice, of course, to the context of the Word of God. There are many times in the Scriptures when the people of God are in the context of great danger and great trouble. And thus the sense of the psalm is that we are preserved from the consequence of this evil. And we'll say more of that later on. And thus there are things that come across the path of the child of God that are dangerous to your spiritual well-being. I had some fun just as I was preparing this regards to some words that perhaps may help you to remember some of these things. And we have a number of S's. Preachers, we like to play with words sometimes, but these are serious things. You have, of course, Satan himself. He who is the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. He is a roaring lion, and he is seeking whom he may devour. Christ warned the disciples of the evil one who sought to sift them. Dear people, we should not ever be ignorant of his devices, reminding ourselves continually that we do engage in spiritual warfare. We must not be secular on our mindset as a people of God, or we presume there are no evil forces in this world who are out to harm us. We have a promise here: the Lord shall preserve us from all evil. Satan himself cannot harm the child of God. You have the danger of sheep-like wolves. It's a bit of a stretch, I understand, but I'm thinking of false teachers here. The danger of false teachers that Paul refers to in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, those who are wolves. Now, wolves are not pleasant. None of you, I believe, will have a wolf in your house as a family pet. And Paul's making the point that false teachers are out to harm the people of God. And we must be watchful as God's people. False teachers do not come into the church and announce their presence and say, "Hello, I'm the latest false teacher." They come like sheep. But they come as sheep and they sow false teaching, and as wolves they would seek to devour the people of God. You have the danger of the strange woman in Proverbs chapter 5. We're told that her end is sharp as a two-edged sword, so that thy flesh and thy body are consumed. There is the danger of sexual immorality for God's people at all times. There is a danger of success. Paul warns the church that Timothy was pastoring through Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. He says, "And they that will be rich," in other words, they that desire prosperity in the things of this world, "will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Is that not describing a danger to you? Is it not a danger to the child of God that they be consumed with the things of this world? Desiring prosperity in the things of this world? Are we not living in dangerous times? There is a danger, of course, of the secular authorities. You think of the words of Peter and how he encouraged the believers in 1 Peter chapter 4 that if they suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But yet, he says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" He warns the child of God that in the midst of persecution, the righteous will scarcely be saved. These are dangerous times. Tribulations are cut short for the elect's sake. We live in times when there may be advancing trouble from secular authorities. And in such times, we may suffer according to the will of God. But we must keep our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. there is the danger of the saints of God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The people of God are living even in danger in the midst of the family of God. And that our fellow saints can hurt us and harm us and bring damage to our spiritual well-being. You have the very danger of sickness. James encourages the believers in his letter about the prayer of faith that shall save the sick. I'm not going to expound that text today, but the context may well be that there are those who were sick and they were at the danger of giving up on their faith. And thus the elders came and prayed for them, and if they had sins, they'd be forgiven. The context of those who through sickness were tempted to give up on the Lord. Dear people, I'm simply making the point, be aware of the dangers that exist through living in a fallen world. This is a very familiar psalm. My help cometh from the Lord. But its familiarity should not so shut us off to the very presence of the danger that it presumes. That, dear people, we are kept by the Lord, but we are kept in the midst of real dangers to your spiritual well-being. Do not presume on the doctrine of eternal security and therefore presume that no harm will ever come upon your soul. Now, I will show you, I trust, that this portion is an Old Testament text that preaches eternal security. That once we are Christ's, we will never be taken from Christ. But such an understanding of that blessed doctrine should not dull the senses of the child of God, that they are not watchful of the dangers of the world in which we live. Dear men, watch for the strange woman. Dear people, watch for the false teacher. Dear child of God, be careful that success does not rob your spiritual well-being. Watch out in sickness, that in your sickness you do not give up on God's. We live in days where danger is presumed and danger is assumed. We are not living in glory yet. We're living in a world of thorns and thistles where the fall is a constant presence even for those who walk with God. Praise God. No danger is assumed. We have a God that preserves. The second thing I want you to notice is that this is a prayer that is directed. So presence of danger is assumed, and prayer that is directed is offered. You have here in verse number 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Again, some of these psalms and this section of the Psalter of the Psalms or the Songs of Degrees, they are rich with spiritual language, and yet sometimes it is difficult to be certain as to the particular context. And thus you can read various writers in the Psalms, and you will read various theories as to these hills. And some feel the hills refer to the potential for danger to come from the hills. And therefore they see the pilgrims are marching to Jerusalem, they're taking their rest for the night in the valley, and they look to the hills, and they see those hills as being full of danger. There may be marauders or robbers or the like. And thus he looks to the hills, and then he cries unto God for preservation and keeping. Others feel the hills may be a source of help. Perhaps this is a military psalm, and they're looking for reinforcements coming over the hills. Yet the psalmist says, no, my help doesn't come from the hills, it comes from the Lord. I think the sense really is this. I think the psalmist here is expressing a directed prayer. And the hills are those hills that refer to the hills of Jerusalem, Moriah, and Zion. You turn back to the Psalm 3, please. Turn back to the third psalm, and you'll see, again, a very similar sense in the language of the Psalm 3. And the Psalm 3, the psalmist is expressing the accusations of those who have no time for the Lord. And verse 2 says, many there be which saith my soul, there is no help for him in God. God's not there to help you, they say. And then he says in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. So the psalmist in Psalm 121 is looking to the hills as the place where God is, as the place where the ark is, the place where sacrifice is offered. This, I believe, is the psalmist engaging in Christ-centered praying. He's looking to the hills as the source where God will come to be his help. Remember, in later times, Solomon will dedicate the temple. And he, in 2 Kings chapter 8, will make mention of the presence of God and God's eyes toward the temple. And he says this, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. The psalmist's eyes, they are towards the place of sacrifice. And dear child of God, we must remind ourselves at all times that our prayers must be offered in the light of Calvary. That by nature and by practice, we are separated from God. Our iniquities, they keep God at a distance. But praise God, the blood of the cross brings us to reconciliation with God. We once were afar off, but we're now brought nigh. And thus, when we pray, we must pray toward the hill of God. In a spiritual sense, we pray towards the atoning work of Calvary. We pray to the place where blood was shed, whereby our sins could be forgiven, and whereby God would hear our prayers. His eyes are toward that place. Our eyes go toward that place. And in that direction, our eyes meet upon the person of Christ, and God is pleased to hear our prayers. You know, this is proper direction of our praying. It is also deliberate. Look again when it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I can't speak for you, but I can testify personally that I have lived far, far too many days without lifting up mine eyes unto the hills for the help of God. We don't know what this day brings forth, let alone tomorrow. And thus we must all be determined and deliberate in our spiritual conduct. I have already warned you in just a few ways of the dangers that exist for the child of God. And we must not sleep through life in the presumption that we can keep ourselves from harm, but rather day by day, we must arise and resolve in our souls, I will lift up mine eyes. A determination in our spiritual frame that we will deliberately seek the face of God. And whatever the day will bring forth, we will do it with God as our keeper. You know, I know that there are many thoughts and views regarding the personal quiet time of the believer. And some will say, well, you should do it whatever time suits you best. Well, yes, it may be true that you will spend time in Bible study at a time that suits you best in your day. But dear people, please, never begin your day without God. Never start your day without seeking the face of God and lifting up your eyes unto the hills. It's directed prayer, deliberate prayer, and a prayer that notes dependence. In this sense, I will lift up mine eyes, is the language of prayer in the Scriptures. And that's why I believe firmly this reference here in Psalm 121 is referring to the psalmist looking to God, God of the hills, God of the place of sacrifice. I will lift up mine eyes, as used in verse number 1 of the Psalm 123, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. But it's used particularly regarding our Savior. In John 11, our Lord indicates that God always hears his prayers. And he says in verse 41, "And Jesus lifted up his eyes." It's in the context of the raising of Lazarus. Our blessed Savior as the God-man, in the dependence of a sinless humanity, lifts up his eyes unto his Father. He who in sinless humanity walked by faith. Walked by faith in the lifting up of his eyes. It is a tremendously challenging point of Christian doctrine that Jesus Christ came into this world and God became man without ceasing to be God, and as the God-man lived a life of prayer. He lived a life of faith depending upon the Spirit and upon the Father for the task that God had given to him. And it's seen in a lifting up of his eyes. The Psalm, or the John 17 also says, these words speak, Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Prayer that is dependent. You know, one of the things we should note at this point, when we lift up our eyes onto the hills, we lift our eyes away from our troubles and away from ourselves. There is prayer offered here. It is prayer that is directed. But in the third place, we note that that protection, a protection that is divine, is assured. Verse 1 actually is in the form of a question, "From whence cometh my help?" And the question is answered in verse number 2, "My help cometh from the Lord. The Lord is my keeper." Keepeth is used in verse 3 and 4. "He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord shall preserve." Again, I mention again, the same words are used. The content of this keeping is seen. Spurgeon makes the point, the word keepeth is full of meaning. Referring to God, Spurgeon says, "He keeps us as a rich man keeps his treasures. As a captain keeps a city with a garrison. As a royal guard keeps his monarch's head." That's the strength here. The strength of God who guards us as that which is dear to him. He said in verse number 5, "to be our shade." The Lord is thy shade. The word can speak of shadow. He is near to us. He is upon our right hand. He preserves our strength. The right arm that speaks of the strength of the child of God. He keeps us in our strength. But the attention is particularly upon the Lord. He is always able. Verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Psalm 124, verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." We can rest our assurance of God's ability to keep us as the one who made this world. You know, the importance of upholding the doctrine of creation is true in many ways. But when we deny the doctrine of God's creation, we deny the doctrine of his power, and we rob ourselves of the comfort of the Word of God. It is he who made heaven and earth that keeps us. He does not slumber or sleep. Perhaps this afternoon you'll have a nice meal. And like many, you'll sit down in a comfortable chair and you'll begin to slumber. Before long, you'll be sleeping. You know, slumber and sleep is a mark of our human weakness. That we have not the strength we need to recharge our batteries, as we say. But there is no weakness with God. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. The Lord is always able. The Lord is always available. When we look for him, help comes. Again, I was really blessed that we sang the Psalm 46. Our brother did not know what I was preaching on this morning. We sang the Psalm 46, which reminds us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. verse 5, God shall help her, and that right early. He's always available. Never do you turn to God when He will not come to be your help. The continual availability of our God, He is never late. He comes at the time of our need. Thus, we read in Hebrews that we have a throne of grace whereby we can get grace to help at the very time of needs. God, who is always available, and God, who is always alert. I've said already, He does not slumber nor sleep. He is not like the human keeper or the human watch. The disciples could not watch for an hour. But our Lord never slumbers. He never sleeps. That means He's always watching you, dear child of God. His ears are always open to your prayers. His eyes are always open to behold your needs. He never misses it. No danger sneaks into the city of our lives and God doesn't know about it. He is always alert. He helps us at all times, day and night. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Again, we can see and think of the danger of the sun. Perhaps more difficult the danger of the moon, but the sense is not so much the danger, it is the fact that at all times, day and night, whatever will come in the day or night, God is our help. In every occasion, He preserves our going out and our coming in. Again, these opposites are used to indicate that God's help is at all times, in every situation. The language implies a time when He is never our keeper. He helps us from this time forth and even forevermore. As a consequence, He never allows our feet to be moved, verse number 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The language is that of a negative experience. The psalmist in Psalm 38 and the verse number 16 speaks of the wicked who might rejoice over him when his foot would slippeth. It is the blessing of the child of God that they are stable and that they do not slip and fall to their ruin. The Psalm 66 and the verse number 9, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Again, you can think of this in a very real sense. This is a pilgrim psalm. They're making their way to Jerusalem, and there are no highways. The roads are dirt tracks, and the feet would be slipping. And perhaps in a very real sense, the pilgrim would feel their feet slipping under them. And they sing this psalm. Thy foot shall not be moved. Oh yes, there is the qualification here. It is not that God protects us from illness. It is not that God protects us from persecution. It may well be the lot that at times we will sit under false teaching and have to guard ourselves against that. It may well be at times that man, you'll be tempted by a strange woman and you've got to guard and watch your heart. The things may come across our paths. But the assurance for the child of God is that God will preserve our souls. In other words, no matter what danger comes across the child of God, God is keeping you in Himself. I think the language reflects Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord's your keeper. He shall preserve your soul. The question is, will you walk by faith? Because the last thing you must notice is, this is a personal doctrine to be applied. Note verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. My help cometh from the Lord, And then verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. There's a change in the pronouns. He goes from I and my to thy. And the rest of the psalm refers to the thy. And again, it may well be that there was a song leader as they made their way to Jerusalem. And one would start up the song and say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And then they would speak to one another, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Or else it may be the psalmist is acting as he does in Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. And he's speaking to himself. He's talking to himself. You know, the believer, they often listen to their woes and do not talk to themselves about their woes. In the times that we find ourselves in danger and distress, we find ourselves overwhelmed and we wonder where our help will come from. At that time, we need to talk to ourselves and say to ourselves, the Lord is thy keeper, dear soul. Look yourself in the mirror and say to the mirror, the Lord will keep you. The Lord will preserve you. He made heaven and earth. He's always available. He's always able. He's always alert. Speak to yourself, dear child of God, and encourage yourselves in the things of God. You have to apply this doctrine. It's all well and good loving the psalm and putting up on the wall in some plaque and yet living as if it was never true. We do not know what a day will bring forth. And because of that, some of God's people, they live in a perpetual state of fretfulness and anxiety. What's going to happen next? What troubles are going to come to my life? And the importance of applying the psalm to your soul is clearly seen. Whatever happens, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you can rest in the Lord. The psalmist says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Don't allow yourself to experience the turmoil of soul because of an unknown tomorrow. Walk by faith and not by sight. I want to close with an account that Spurgeon gives in the Treasury of David from the Biblical Treasury. He says this, a number of years ago, Captain D commanded a vessel sailing from Liverpool to New York. And on one voyage, he had all his family with him on board the ship. One night, when they were all asleep, there arose a sudden squall of wind which came sweeping over the waters until it struck the vessel. Instantly threw her on her side, tumbling and crashing everything that was movable, and awakening the passengers to a consciousness that they were in imminent peril. You can imagine the scene here. The winds and the waves have beat upon the ship, and everything has moved. Everyone on board was alarmed and uneasy. And some sprang from their berths and began to dress, that they might be ready for the worst. Captain D had a little girl on board, just 8 years old, who of course awoke with the rest. What's the matter? Said the frightened child. They told her a squall had struck the ship. Is father on deck? She said. Yes, father's on deck. The little thing dropped herself on her pillow again without a fear, and in a few moments was sleeping sweetly in spite of winds or waves. Fear not, the windy tempest wild, they bark, thy bark they shall not wreck. Lie down and sleep, O helpless child. My father's on the deck. And so it is for the child of God. If you're in Christ, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, known the pardoning grace of God in Christ Jesus, this psalm is yours. In the language of John chapter 10, Christ knows his sheep, and none shall pluck them from the Father's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer. May God be pleased to use and apply His word. I don't know what yesterday brought in your life. I don't know what tomorrow will bring for all of us. But I exhort you, do not live your life without Christ. Eternal God, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your keeping grace, for Your mercies. We thank You, O Lord, that in Christ Jesus we have one who watches over our souls. We pray You'd help us, O Lord, to take this word to our hearts, that we would be aware of the dangers that are around us, and yet find that comfort that we have in knowing that Thou art the God that keeps us. Bless this congregation. May Your hand rest and abide upon us for Thy glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to close our service with number 130 as we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord. And I want to say a word of thanks to our brother for bringing that good challenge and encouraging word this morning to every heart. We pray God would write it on our souls. Number 130, if you are not remaining for communion service, please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse. Let's stand, please. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to turn over a couple of pages, please, to number 139 for our communion hymn. The words will not be on the screen. Number 139. Just remain seated to sing. Would you turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, down to 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The context of this portion of Scripture, well, it has to do with a request made by two aspiring disciples, a request that they presented to the Lord. Well, they went to the right place to bring their desire. But as they revealed their heart, their desire was motivated by something other than the glory of the Lord Jesus. Their prayer was, well, could we say, self-serving, self-gratifying, their desire was. And they wanted to be exalted above due order and out of the right place. What motivated them to come to the Lord? Well, as we all know, sometimes the deception of our own heart reveals some things that are not good. And we can sometimes mask those things with righteous ideas or trappings. And of course, they had come to the Lord presenting they only had a desire for the Lord to be honored in his kingdom. And we want to be right near you, Lord, on the right and the left. But Jesus knew what was going on inside them. And very gently set them in the right order and said, You don't know what you are asking for. And he said, The desire that you have asked for is something that has been prepared already. And for those to whom it has been prepared, they will receive it. But the Lord, in his gentle rebuke for them, perhaps highlighted something more serious that they were going to receive. They were going to be baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. They were going to receive of what the Lord received. And when he affirmed this to them by saying, Indeed, you will be able to drink of the cup that I am drinking of, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, he may well have been referring to what they were going to suffer and endure after Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. But you know, the Lord went on to teach his disciples here and the other 10 who were very annoyed at James and John for what they had requested. He goes on to teach them a life lesson for them, but of course for all of us as Christians. Because he went on to speak of how the Gentiles operate and how they order their government, how they order their organizations, their families perhaps, and how he expressed to them that the Gentiles have lordship and authority in their structures of government, in their structures of family, and in the servant mentality that they had. There were lords and there were servants. But Jesus said, in my kingdom, that is not the way it's going to be. And in the kingdom of the Lord, in the church of Christ, in his body, in this fellowship here today that we are concerned with, the Lord is teaching us a lesson. And if we are going to have those in order or structure, there's going to be a mentality of servanthood, servant mentality, not of lordship. This is an important lesson. And my, how we need to learn this lesson. And I will say it to you, that we need to learn it from the top down, if we could put it in that way. As your pastor, that is a lesson that I need to learn. Why? Because we know our hearts to some degree. And we know that pride and the desire for place and honor, well, it all too often can rise up in our own minds. It can rise up within us, and it can come and creep in a way we weren't expecting it at all. But when it comes in, why, the ugliness of it, it comes to the surface. And therefore, we need to pray, as our brother was reminding us so well this morning, as we come to seek the Lord and seek for his honor, we need to be sure that we ourselves see who we are and where we are. And in the order of Christ's church, he was saying, if those are going to be a chief among you, they are going to be your servants. The word servant here is the word diakonos. We get our word deacon, which really means in the original, those who waited upon tables, those who had the task and job of being at the bidding of their master continually. And so the idea is that we are deacons one to another. We are servants of the Lord, ministering to the needs of others. And that's the attitude that God wants us to have as his servants. And yet, he said that those who are the chief among you, they are to be your servant. The word servant here is different. It's the word doulos, which means slave. And so those who were ministering as deacons, they were ministering as those serving. That was a noble and a good thing. But those who were the slaves in the economy of the New Testament, they weren't given much place at all. The doulos was the person who was purchased. They were bought, and they were the possession of those who were the overlords. And so what is Jesus teaching us here? Well, he's emphasizing to us, we are to have an attitude of nothing about self, ourselves, and to be having the attitude of serving and giving to the others that we are with in fellowship. But then comes the crowning argument that Jesus brings here. And it's the verse I leave with you, number 45. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now, if we were to stop there and not have the rest of this verse, this would be the most astounding revelation that ever came to humankind. Here we have God who has become man, taken on human flesh, and is referred to here as the Son of Man, his humanity in all of the great revelation of God coming down to be a man. He has taken on human flesh. And he to whom the universes serve and worship has now made himself a servant to others. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He did not come in all the honor and glory and majesty that he so rightly deserves. He did not come down to earth to be served. But he came to serve. He came, my dear brothers and sisters, to be a servant, to wait on tables, to do the menial task. He came to be a servant for you and me. Him whom we call Master and Lord. But then the other part of the verse is all the more staggering in its full meaning. For it says, he came not to be ministered unto, and to give his life a ransom. And to give his life. We are thinking today about remembrance. We are considering during this time period around November the 11th, of the greatest of sacrifices that people can make for their fellow man. But we do fail in our understanding of remembrance if we do not see the greatest evidence of sacrifice which the Lord Jesus gave for us. He gave his life because he could not give any more. He gave of himself in his entirety. Oh, my dear friends, the word ransom here is taken from a very common Greek word that means to loose. And so someone who is ransomed, they have been loosed from their imprisonment, their bondage. And you and I, who were held captive by the devil in the bondage of our own sin and our carnality, we have been released from that. But how have we been released? We know it's not by anything that we could have done. We know, dear brothers and sisters in Christ today, we know that release came at great cost. And the ransom that we have been purchased with was given by our Savior, and it demanded his lifeblood. It demanded his everything, him taking the wrath of God upon him. He drank the cup of iniquity. He drank it down to the last drop. For God made him to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. And my dear friends, today, in this very body of people, you are among the many that Jesus has come to die for, that he came to give himself for. Let us therefore, as we eat and drink at this table, this table of remembrance, we will do so in remembrance of him. We examine our hearts today. We confess our sin and our failure, and we take steps to put right that which is wrong. And may God give us the grace to follow through in each of those situations so that we will be better men and women. We will be men and women of God, men and women of prayer, men and women who pursue the Lord Jesus in all of his beauty and glory. And we desire above all that we will not bring dishonor to him, but that we will bring honor to the name of him who alone is worthy, this Son of Man, Son of God, the ransom who paid the price to release us and give us everlasting life and the hope of eternity that will never be taken away from us. This is what we have, This is our beloved. This is our friend. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As we continue in prayer around this table, I'm going to ask that one of our brethren would lead us now in prayer, giving thanks to the Lord for the bread that reminds us of the Lord's broken body. Brother Fraser, would you give thanks for us, please?
O Lord, our God, as we bow before thee, we acknowledge our great need of thy mercy and thy grace to be given to us. We're weak in ourselves. Our strength is found in thee alone, the one who has come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, as we've been considering this great truth, we pray that we might ever be amazed at the wonder of thy love toward us, that thou who art holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, didst condescend to take human flesh and become man and provide that way whereby sinners can be right with God. Lord, we pray that we would ever be amazed and full of love, and that we would give to thee that which is our due. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to rest upon us. We pray that thou would separate from a common to a holy use as much of this bread and wine as shall be used. May we eat and drink to thy glory. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
The Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat. As we continue in prayer, I'm going to ask our brother Robinson if he would give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the Lord's shed blood.
Heavenly Father, we give thee again our thanks for this great privilege we have of being here this morning, this first day of the week, that reminds us of thy resurrection. Lord, we are reminded again of what men have done to fight for the good cause, to give their lives for their friends, their family, their country. But yet we come unto one who has died for us when we were yet enemies. Lord, we marvel at the love of God demonstrated to each one of us this morning. We are unworthy. We come to thee, Lord, with nothing. We thank thee that everything we have is because thou hast purchased it for us, and with thy body that was broken for us, with thy blood that was shed for us. Lord, it cannot be, nothing can outdo thy love towards us. We realize it is forever too. Lord, we thank thee for the keeping power of the blood. Thank thee again for being reminded this morning of where does our help come from. Lord, we thank thee it comes from thee. We thank thee for the one who is the God-man. Lord, we cannot, as finite creatures, understand it. But Lord, help us never to stop wondering and giving thanks day and daily for the life that we have, because it is because of the light that was shone into our hearts, we have the life, everlasting life. Lord, we pray that thou would take us today in the strength of this. Amen. Lord, help us never to take it for granted, the salvation that has been so wrought in our lives. So Lord, help us then, that our light may so shine to others around us, Lord. Give us souls for our hire, we pray. Send us on our way rejoicing. We give thee again our thanks for what thou hast done for us for all eternity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Amen.
After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
drink all of it. Father, we bring this service to a close now with our hearts open and thankful, and we pray with a true note of worship in our souls, for we have been brought out of darkness and into light. We this day have been reminded again of the great dependence that we have and that we need to have upon our God. And we pray, Lord, that we will go now in the strength of this meat, that we will be better, Lord, changed more into the image of our Savior. And dear Father, help us, we pray, never to lose sight of Jesus. As we are pilgrims bound for the heavenly land, hear our prayer today. Be with us, we ask, in our homes, where we go to. May we know the presence of the Spirit of God, the help to think much upon our Savior. And we pray that, Lord, we'll be brought back again to the house tonight with expectation to hear the Word of God again. Lord, hear us. Be with us, we ask. We're thankful that our sister Sarah is with us today. Thankful for your hand of healing upon her. And we pray, Lord, that she would know continually the presence and the joy and the help of the Lord in her healing. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.